Chapter 19, we are continuing our series entitled The Parables of Jesus, Timely Answers to Key Questions. And today the question we will ask and answer is how to prepare for Christ's return. How to prepare for Christ's return, Luke chapter 19. In our church Bibles, it is on page 1599. Luke chapter 19, we are going to be looking verses 11 through 27. Let me just give you the context. Jesus is at the dinner party at Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and at the end of that party, Jesus confirms to everyone that Zacchaeus experienced salvation, and then he also summarizes with one statement the purpose of his ministry. And he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that brings us to verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy or faithful in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Thanks be to God for his word. This is the final parable in Luke's record of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. And context is important to understand this parable. The first emphasis in our text is this: the disciples mistakenly assumed that Christ would establish his kingdom on earth at Jerusalem. Verse 11 says, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus is in Jericho, about 70 miles away from Jerusalem. And the fact that he had been steadily heading toward Jerusalem caused speculation among the people that he was going there to establish the kingdom of God. The people who heard Jesus were convinced that he was the one for whom they had been waiting, and they were right. But they were also convinced that the kingdom of God will be both material and political, and that it was immediately at hand. In this, they were wrong. And Acts chapter 1, verse 6 reveals what the disciples meant when they were thinking about the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then on the last day, on the 40th day, this was the question that the disciples asked Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we read, the disciples gather around Jesus and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice the word restore reveals that they were expecting a political and territorial kingdom. The word Israel reveals that they were expecting a national kingdom. And the phrase at this time shows that they were expecting its immediate establishment. So the disciples were expecting an immediate establishment of political and territorial kingdom of Israel. Do you remember Jesus' response to their question? Jesus' response was that they should not be primarily concerned with the political power that will be established, that will come when the restoration of Israel's kingdom will be established. Rather, they should be concerned with the spiritual power that will come through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will enable them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. So Jesus reminds them that the kingdom of God is spiritual and eternal, not material and temporal. Jesus reminds them that the kingdom of God involves showing interest for others' welfare, not just thinking of personal prosperity. And these are the same lessons that Jesus is teaching the disciples in our parable. So the purpose of the parable is to show the disciples, to help them to see where they were wrong in their view of the kingdom. So we need to stop here and ask ourselves some questions. What do you think of when you hear the phrase kingdom of God? Do you think only of a better life here on earth? Are you living for something that is beyond your own existence? These are the questions that this parable raises and challenges us to think about this morning. There is another important detail that relates to the setting of the parable. This parable is based on a historical event. This parable is based on a historical event. Look again at the opening line of our parable, verse 12. Verse 12 says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. In the world of the Roman Empire, when a man was going to become king, he would go to Rome to receive the appointment and then return to his land to begin his rule. And the kings of Israel from Herod on followed this prescribed plan. And when Herod divided up his kingdom among his three sons, each of them also had to go to Rome to receive confirmation of their positions as king. And the visit to Rome of Herod's son Archelaus provided the setting for this parable. You see, when he went to Rome, the Jews sent a delegation of 50 people to oppose him before Caesar. And there before Caesar, they argued and they gave their reasons why Archelaus should not be installed as a king. And they related that Archelaus had killed over 3,000 Jews at the first Passover after becoming their ruler. They also said how he later tortured many more Jews. They also argued that he was incompetent and corrupt and that he was destroying a prosperous land. Caesar heard all these arguments and then he made a decision. And Caesar responded by giving Archelaus the authority to rule over the kingdom of Judea but not the title of king until he will prove himself worthy. So part of the interest in this parable for Jesus' original audience was its parallelism to this well-known ancient events. And the fact that Jesus even told this parable in Jericho makes the Archelaus connection even more interesting, because he had built a beautiful palace in that city. So everyone knew about this historical event and everyone knew about the Archelaus story. So we see the reason for this parable. Jesus told this parable to help the disciples to see where they were wrong in their view of the kingdom. And Jesus also got the attention of his hearers by basing this parable on the well-known historical events: the confirmation of kings in Rome and the Jewish opposition of Archelaus. And this brings us now to ask the question, what is the main point of the parable? You know, in our study of the parables, we said the parables makes only one main point. So what is the main point of this parable? It is this: Jesus' servants must recognize that the full expression of the kingdom is yet future, and they are accountable for their service in the meantime. The nobleman in the parable represents Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37? He said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." The nobleman in the parable represents Jesus. And Jesus will be going to a distant country to be made a king. And that distant country is heaven. And he will be made king by God the Father. Now, this presupposes that he will die on the cross, that he will be raised from the dead, and that he will ascend to heaven. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he was made king by God the Father. Do you remember what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God has made this Jesus King of Kings. As the parable unfolds, Jesus is made king. But his subjects, the Jews, did not accept him. Verse 14 says, "But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" However, as verse 12 says, Jesus was made king and would therefore return as a king. In the meantime, he gave the church a mission. Verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." Put this money to work until I come back. You see, to travel from Judea to Rome and back usually required several months. So, because of his followers thought that kingdom was to be set up immediately, Jesus used this historical event in this parable to show them that kingdom will be a future. That full expression of the kingdom was yet future. So as believers wait for their king to return, they are to be busy doing what he has commanded of them. And this brings us to the question, what does mina in verse 13 represent? What does mina in verse 13 represent? A mina was a Greek coin equivalent to about 3 months' wages. And the important thing here is not so much its worth as the fact that each of the 10 servants received the same amount, 1 mina each. See, each of the 10 servants received the same amount, 1 mina each. So what is it that all servants of the Lord have in common? What is it that all servants of the Lord have in common? And the answer is this: the message of the gospel is given to all of God's servants. The message of the gospel is given to all of God's servants. The mina represents the message of the gospel. That's why Paul repeatedly mentions that he writes his epistles, he repeatedly mentions in his letters of being entrusted with the gospel. He said we are entrusted with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, 1 Timothy 1:11, 1 Timothy 6:20, and many other passages you can find. We have been entrusted with the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? The gospel message is that Jesus died for sinners, and because he died and was raised again, he can become our Savior and reconcile us to God. That's the gospel message. Each believer has been entrusted with the message of the gospel, and each believer has the same command. Use the message of the gospel for the benefit of God's kingdom. What are you doing with the message that saved you? Are you investing the gospel? We see in parable that at his return, Jesus will settle accounts first with his servants on the basis of their investments. And then he will settle accounts with his enemies who rejected his kingship. In the parable, the king dealt first with his servants. And the king conducted 3 interviews. The first and second servants had gained 1,000% and 500% on their investment. The third servant made no investment. 2 important lessons emerge in verses 15 through 26. The first one is this: faithfulness is the mark of a good steward or good servant. Faithfulness is the mark of a good steward. Notice that faithfulness was the basis for the king's commendation of the 2 servants. Look again in verse 17. Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Are you faithful servant of Christ? How do we invest our gospel deposit so that we are not ashamed at Christ's return? That's the question that we need to ask this morning. How do we Christians invest our gospel deposit so that we are not ashamed at Christ's return? Now turn to Colossians chapter 4 and look at verses 2 through 6. Let's see those verses on screen also. To Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Here Paul, a faithful steward of the gospel, gives us 4 principles that can enable us to be good stewards of the gospel message. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. How do we invest our gospel deposit so that we are not ashamed and Christ returns? Paul gives us 4 principles here that can enable us to be good stewards of the gospel. Principle number 1, pray for an alert conscience. We see this in verse 2. Paul suggests in verse 2 that we should pray continually so that we may be watchful and thankful. Now, why does Paul begin with that? Why he says that we should pray continually so that we may be watchful and thankful? Well, the answer is this. Our struggles when it comes to the sharing the gospel are not primarily about methodology, but about maturity. And the key indicator of spiritual maturity is one ability to love God and to love people. Now, what does it mean to truly love God? Do you remember the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet at the dinner table of Simon the Pharisee? Luke chapter 7. Well, that story gives us the most instructive picture of what it means to truly love God. And Jesus pointed to the woman who anointed his feet and defined the true love for God like this. Loving God is a response from a heart that is taken captive by the awareness of how much we have been forgiven. And then he said to Simon the Pharisee, "You do not love me much because you do not believe that you have been forgiven much." If we fail to remember how much we were forgiven, it will affect our passion for serving the Lord. And that's why Paul says that we should pray continually for an alert conscience so that we may be watchful and thankful. Service to God and other people is a response of a changed heart that has embraced what it means to be forgiven. Amen? Pray for an alert conscience. Number two, pray for opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. Do you know what will happen when you start praying for the opportunities to talk to people about Jesus? God will give you opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. Simple like this. Principle number three, strive to present gospel clearly. Now, why does Paul mention this? Well, presenting gospel clearly is important because Satan has blinded the understanding of lost people to the truth of God's word. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. People's minds are blinded to the truth of the gospel because of Satan's lies. The message of salvation by good works is Satan's counterfeit to the gospel of grace. So if believers use unbiblical or unclear terminology as they present the gospel, that can add to the confusion which already exists in the minds of the lost people. So in order to be effective in winning the lost people, believer must strive to make the gospel clear and simple. So we should avoid using terms and phrases that can give people impression that salvation is earned by doing good works. We must use phrases and words that clearly communicate that people should trust Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Amen? Principle number four, make the most of every opportunity. Verses 5 and 6. Paul says that we can do only if we have graceful and salty speech. Now, in our evangelistic encounters, we need to determine how much a person can hear from us at one time without becoming defensive and pulling back from the conversation. So our goal should be to speak the message of the gospel in such a way that if people do not respond immediately, they will have the desire to continue the spiritual conversation the next time we see them. That's the goal. So communicate the gospel in such a way that if people do not respond immediately, they will have the desire to continue the spiritual conversation the next time we see them. Pray for an alert conscience. Pray for the opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. Strive to present gospel clearly and make the most of every opportunity. In contrast with the two servants, the third servant represents an unfaithful servant. And the lesson from him is this: unfaithfulness is the result of a lack of faith. Unfaithfulness is the result of a lack of faith. You know, this servant was afraid that his master expected too much, and that fear had led him to inactivity. Now, do you believe that God expects too much of you? This servant believed that God expects too much of him, and that fear led him to inactivity. Some Christians today use the same excuses as this servant. Or can I say, we often use the same excuses as this servant. We do not feel ready. We do not feel needed. We are afraid if we cannot produce 10 times as much, then we should not produce at all. We look at other people who seem to use the gospel message more effectively with better results, so we say, let them do it. We do not seek the opportunities And we expect people to come to us to hear the gospel. And all these attitudes produce anger in our Lord. When he comes back, he said to this unfaithful servant, if you didn't share it, why you didn't take it just to the bank, put it there, so you can receive some interest on it, and when I come back, I can take it. When Jesus comes back, he will ask his servants just one question. What did you do with the gospel that saved you? Did you share it? And did you support others who shared the gospel? You see, we invest in the gospel not only when we personally share the message of the gospel, but also when we support others who share the message of the gospel. And as a church, as you know, we do support 5 missionary families. We support 2 individuals, and we support 2 organizations. We try to be all over the world, on all continents of the world, support the people who share the message of the gospel. Because this is what we can see in today's parable, something that pleases the Lord. And something that brings glory and honor to him, and something that will bring wonderful rewards to all of us. So this morning, I'm very excited we have the Foster family here with us from Papua New Guinea, our new missionaries that we started supporting this year. So I would like to invite Richard to come here and join me, and just to introduce his family in a few sentences, and then we will see DVD, how they share the message of the gospel in Papua New Guinea. Brother Richard.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And just we came from Kansas City on Friday, stayed the night in Dallas, then came down here to Houston yesterday. And so it's just a very quick trip for us. But we wanted to take the opportunity to come and meet the people from Jireh Bible Church. We've not met any of you except for Candace. In fact, we knew Candace from 1995. She was over in Papua New Guinea, and Dawn was over there as a single, and I was there as a single also, and that's where Dawn and I met. So Candace got to see the beginnings of our relationship building there. And then this was before the days of email, and communication was pretty lacking between Papua New Guinea and America. So Dawn had written a letter to back here to Michigan. She's from Michigan. She'd written a letter to her parents saying, hey, there's a guy over here. We're kind of spending time together. We're getting to know each other a little bit. Before they got that letter, the 3 or 4 weeks it takes for the letter to get to New Guinea or get back here to the States, I was on the telephone asking her dad if I could marry her. And he just said, here, talk to her mother.